Well, good morning. I'm trying out the 21st century with a new microphone this morning, so we'll see how it goes. Get crazy, I know. Some of you that know me know that I'm taking some classes and slowly working on an educational goal. Our youngest daughter, who's in university, was up for the weekend recently, and I was just finishing up a big paper for a project, and she said, "Hey, I'd love to read it." I said, "Really?" She's right in the middle of kind of her 300-level courses at university right now. And the first thing that she said to me when she grabbed the paper was, "Dad, this class is 9:22. I said, "Yeah, it is." She says, "Wow, 9:22. I said, "Well, don't be too impressed, honey, because sometimes things don't get better as they get more complicated." I said, "Let me just read you one of my textbooks, just a little excerpt from a 9:22 textbook. For the maintenance of fidelity and novelty, pericopal theology is critical. Insofar as a congregation applies the theology into their lives, they will have aligned themselves to the divine demand in that pericope, and theology will have become less a matter of indoctrination than of ex-doctrination. Pericopal theology lived out in practice." Did you get all that? Should I read it again? I'm not dissing this author. He's a good guy, but how many of you know that sometimes complicated is not better? Just because somebody can string a whole bunch of things together and maybe has a couple letters behind their name doesn't mean they have any temperature. And I've found in my life that there are times when I overcomplicate things in my brain. Have you found that in your Christian experience? Sometimes I'm thinking about so much stuff and I have these questions, I kind of get stuck in a cul-de-sac mentally. And I feel like, as I've been praying about this message in the last couple of weeks, I feel like I'm not the only one maybe that's in that place or has been in that place this morning. So I've been praying that God would help us to come through that. And the great thing is there's a wonderful scripture in John chapter 3 that actually talks about this very thing. It's an illustration of that, I think. Love the Word of God, because even though this passage was written almost 2,000 years ago, I feel like it has applicability because it's active and alive right today in where we are. So if you want to dial up your Bibles into John chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. Passage that if you've been hanging around church for a while, you know pretty well. I'll start reading in 3:1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I have said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this scripture. God, I pray you illuminate it this morning. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to be our teacher this morning. Speak to us, unlock us, help us to get free of the things that are trapping us this morning. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, as this passage opens, we run into this guy, Nicodemus. Very familiar passage. And it's kind of strange that Nicodemus was coming to see Jesus. How many of you know that when you read the Word of God, it's always good to look at the context, what comes before and what comes after? Well, one of the things that comes just before this story is Jesus shows up at the temple, which was a good money-making deal for all of the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the others, and he turns all the tables over and kicks everybody out. The animals are flying, the feathers are all over the place, the money's in the drain. Chases them all out just before this. So in a way, it seems like kind of a strange time for one of those religious leaders to come to Jesus, you know? How many of you know that's probably not the best way to influence friends and win people on the Pharisees or the religious leaders of Jerusalem, right? You just shut down the big money-making tap that was making the whole thing go. But that's the context of what it comes into. And we talk about Nicodemus. We know this story. It says he came to him at night. I think Nicodemus maybe gets a bad rap. We always say, oh, he was such a chicken. He didn't want to be associated with Jesus, so he like snuck in the back door at night. Maybe. There is a tradition that a religious leader would sometimes receive close students late at night when it's quieter and they have time for some more intimate conversations. It could be Nicodemus' heart was just, hey, let me come to it at a time when we can actually talk and all the crowds aren't, and the craziness of the day has slowed down. Not sure which it is, but he did come at night. And he opens with this line, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, this is kind of a cool opening when you think about it. It's very polite. He's calling Jesus a rabbi, which is, you know, pretty honoring because Jesus never went to school, and that's what made you a rabbi. It was gracious. I would even say it was, you know, politically correct. So this is a very nice little meeting that's setting up here. This guy's a player. I don't know what we could compare it to. He was probably a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the highest court in Jerusalem, spiritual and sort of physical court. It's like maybe a Supreme Court justice would come to your home for supper. Maybe that's the kind of the closest thing I could say, probably to what Nicodemus was. He was a major power player in the context there. Now, if you're like me, and a guy like that showed up in your house, what would your response be? Oh, yes, Rabbi. Oh, it's very polite, very politically correct. I'd be saying, oh, thank you so much for coming. We just want to get on board with you guys, and we want to work together. And we appreciate if you would, you know, support us in this upcoming referendum, you know, and this thing with the kingdom. We'd love to have you get on board with it. Is that what you would do? That's what I would do. I mean, come on. You know, if I needed some friends in high places, the guy just walked in the door. How many of you know, at this stage of the game, it looks like Jesus could have used some friends? Is that what Jesus' response was after this nice beginning? Well, no, it's not really what he did at all. Because he changes things altogether. Nicodemus didn't even ask a question yet, but he was just kind of being polite. And what does Jesus do in verse 3? It's almost like Jesus was rude. He's like, he comes in with this nicey-nicey, and Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What? That's kind of in your face for, you know, the religious leader, Nicodemus, member of the Sanhedrin, who just said something very nice to you. Come on, what's that about? But I love that Jesus wasn't willing to just mess around. I love that he saw Nicodemus for who he was, a person who was actually seeking. Even maybe Nicodemus didn't realize that. But Jesus wasn't going to mess around. See, I think a lot of times we realize, and we see this in the Bible, if you notice this about Jesus, somebody will come and ask him a question. He won't answer that question, but he answers a completely different question. Have you noticed that? Jesus does that a lot. Why does he do that? I think because a lot of times we just ask the wrong questions. We think that this is the thing we need to know, and he just realizes that and shifts gears and goes in a whole different way. And the track, the trajectory of the nicey-nicey meeting that looks like was getting set up with Nicodemus, Jesus is like, no, we're not going to go there. Let's go to heart issues. Let's go to issues of the kingdom of God and where your heart is with God. And he completely shifts gears. He says to him, you must be born again. Now, we are real familiar with this because, like Billy Graham and, you know, are you born again? And, you know, surveys, born again Christians say this. We all know that term, but it wasn't said before this point. So it would have really hit Nicodemus' ears. Strange. Born again, or you could also translate it, born from above. Jesus says, you've got to be born from above. Now, this issue probably wasn't even on Nicodemus' radar, to be fair. What made you a good follower of God was to be born a Jew. And what made you a better follower of God was to follow all these laws. And what made you like the really, really big follower of God, dude, was to be like a Pharisee. He was all of these things. So Nicodemus, I don't think, came in sensing any kind of need in his life. If anybody had arrived spiritually and was headed in the right direction, it would have been Nicodemus. So I don't think there was any sense of urgency in his life. And yet Jesus turns this thing around and says, you have got to be born again. And of course, now Nicodemus' radar is up. Whoa, I guess we're not just going to have a little chat and some tea. You know, we're in a different mode here. Jesus says to him in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh and that which is born of flesh brings flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He spoke a principle to Nicodemus, which I think was this. New spiritual birth would be required. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. And as Jesus looked at the whole religious kind of machinery that was taking place in the first century Judaism, it was a lot about flesh. It was a lot about keeping things and regulations and, you know, making sure all your T's were crossed and your I's were dotted. And Jesus says, guess what? As important as that seems to you, Nicodemus, you're a pro at keeping all these rules. You've actually completely missed the thing, because that fleshly effort can never give birth to spiritual results. Now that was I must have rocked his world a little bit. Jesus says, actually, spirit gives birth to spirit. And this is quite a change for Nicodemus. He says, don't marvel when I say to you, you must be born again. I love not only the fact that he was speaking to Nicodemus, but I believe he's speaking to us. How many times have you run into, in the church context, a really important person in the community? Oh, by the way, did you know we have an MP that goes to our church? Oh, yes, close personal friend of mine. That's actually true, not the second part, but the first part. We love to be around powerful people, and sometimes when they show up in the church, we treat them differently, like, oh, wow, we can really get something good from this person. Maybe we need to rezone the church, or, you know, it'll be helpful to us, right? What does James say about that attitude when people come in of influence in our community, in our services? No, don't treat them any different than you treat anybody else, because everybody needs to know God. There's a longing in a person's heart, no matter how powerful they are. And I just love, he doesn't go looking for something from Nicodemus. He gives him something, a revelation of his need for a true relationship with God. Very good. And then this whole thing of never seeing the kingdom with our spiritual eyes, with natural eyes. We'll never see the kingdom of God. And I think that's the thing that he's trying to awake Nicodemus to in this exchange was, you're looking for spiritual things. Must have been a longing maybe even in his heart that Nicodemus didn't realize. But Jesus says you're looking with your natural eyes. And you'll never find spiritual things with natural eyes. So this is quite a change for where Nicodemus was coming and where he was going. And now let's work into the rest of it. Verses 7 and 8. He says, don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How many of you know or have found out that some things in God are mysterious? Is that an okay word? Can we sanctify this word mysterious? There are things about God which are mysterious. Now, we're just coming into my favorite time of the year. All you summer bums, I'm sorry. I love the autumn. I love the fall. And I'll go out in the morning sometimes early as I'm getting ready to go to work, and I'll just stand there, and I'll just feel that chill in the morning, and I'll hear the leaves begin to kind of rattle, and there's a change in the breeze. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's a chill. It's not just that it's cold, but you feel it coming. And I love this time of year. It's like, oh, this is such a great time of year that comes. Now, that's not necessarily a quantifiable thing. I mean, I suppose a meteorologist could stand with me in the driveway and say, well, actually, it's 2.3 degrees cooler this morning than it was yesterday morning. We have a northwest breeze. Is that the point? No, the point is there's something. I sense something is happening around me. Not about meteorology. You feel that in the fall when things are changing. You smell it. You sense it. That's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus was, don't be surprised about this because God's ways are mysterious. You don't nail everything down in God. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, I love what God says. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. There's something mysterious about God. And if we take that out, we've missed a wonderful thing about who God was. And that was sort of what the Pharisees, and probably Nicodemus in particular, had spent their whole life trying to do. Take the mystery out of the thing, quantify the deal, write it down, get it set, get the boxes so you can tick them off, so you know where it is. And Jesus says, guess what? If you do that, you've lost something significant in what it means to know God and to follow God. There's a mysteriousness about God. Like the wind, you see it coming, and it blows through, and you see the effects, but you don't really know where it's headed or where it came from. That's the essence of the Spirit of God. And I think there's a point that he's saying there's a mysteriousness about following God, which is a good thing. Don't try to rule that out of your faith. He's just helping Nicodemus to see that. I think we got to be careful too. Be careful not to nail everything down. This can lead us to putting God into a box. And if you have a mind like I do, that's kind of an analytical mind, you like figuring stuff out and thinking stuff through, I don't like loose ends. So I'm always kind of working to get things straightened out. Guess what? I will never be able to do that, because God's ways are not our ways. He's infinite. We are finite. Now, it's cool that he lets us in on some of the party, and he enlightens us. He gives us a brain. He gives us the Word of God. He gives us the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. I love that. But we are not going to get everything figured out. And so be careful about wiping out the mysterious nature of God and his ways, because there's a sensitivity to that that we have to have when we walk with God. And Nicodemus was missing that. Look in verse 9. So now Nicodemus is still kind of in tilt mode, you know. Okay, wait a minute. Go back into my mother's womb. Yeah, but I'm fully grown. I know that's not, you know, he's just thinking fleshly, right? He's kind of in that mode. And Jesus, I'm just smiling. I can just see Jesus, you know, setting him up. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can this be? Now Jesus gets a little more in his face. You know, he says, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know, we bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Pretty significant kind of conversation with Jesus. I think one of the things that I see here that Jesus is talking about is, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's a picture of the gate in the Bible, Jesus being the gate. I think what he's saying to Nicodemus is, actually, I'm the gate. Jesus says, I am the gate into the spiritual realm. I'm actually the only safe gate into the spiritual realm. Jesus is. It's a revelation. He talks about the fact that he bears witness. And you see that all through the New Testament. I don't know that I've really fully understood that, but Jesus is saying, when someone is a witness on a witness stand, what do they do? If you weren't at the car accident and you were on vacation in Hawaii and the car accident happened in Nanaimo, are you going to be a witness to the car accident? No, you weren't there. The essence of a witness is, I was there, I saw the thing, this guy crashed into this guy, and this happened. That's what a witness is. Jesus talks about bearing witness all through the New Testament. And this is something that's pretty incredible. But what he's saying to Nicodemus is, if you understand who I am, I've been to heaven, I've seen it, I can verify what's taking place there and what God's intentions are, and furthermore, I've come down to earth to be able to communicate that to you. Now, that's a mouthful. Jesus says, the Son of Man. I just love this title. Everybody always want to know, who are you? Are you the Messiah? They kept asking him, are you this? Are you that? He didn't say it till right to the end, but he did talk about the Son of Man. And I'm sure they're like, what? The Son of Man? Well, it shows up in the Old Testament in the prophets. And it talks about some wonderful revelations of the Son of Man, but it's mysterious. It's not quite fully seen. And Jesus just says, the Son of Man came from heaven, was in heaven, and has come down to earth. Now, I don't know if Nicodemus was picking on up on that right away or not, but I just love Jesus' revelation of that in this situation. He says, I'm the only safe gate into the supernatural realm. I'm the one who can help you actually understand what's taking place in heaven, Nicodemus, because I've been there and I've come to earth to be able to communicate that to you. And he's saying to Nicodemus, how can I help you if you're not even connecting with the basics of what I'm talking about on an earthly level? How can I help you understand the spiritual level? You're still thinking earthly. How do I get into my mother's womb? All these kinds of things. Jesus says, you've got to get in a different place, and I'll help you because I'm a person who's credible, and I can be able to be that gate and help you see the reality of what a relationship, a true and honest relationship, is like with your Heavenly Father. Pretty significant thing that he was saying to him. Verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. That's a mouthful, but Jesus is talking about himself. He's saying, here I am, Nicodemus, to help you. I love that it talks about Jesus descending. We talk about this in our church a lot. Religion is an attempt to get from earth to heaven. Any kind of man-made religion, I don't care what it is, pick one, even, you know, religious Christianity apart from Christ. We're trying to get to heaven. We're trying to build ourselves up, make ourselves look good, stop doing stuff, do enough sacrifice, whatever you want to fill in the blank to get to heaven. That's the essence of religion, is going, trying to get up to heaven. The problem is we'll never get there. We can never get to heaven because it's just too far away. But the essence of what Jesus offered was, he said, I've actually come down. I've come from heaven onto the earth. And I think Jesus was contrasting two kingdoms, the earthly kingdom and the heavenly kingdom. When he talks about him coming from heaven down to earth, there's two different kingdoms. There's good and evil. There's nothing else. There's no spiritual Switzerland, you know, sort of neutral, you know, not really from evil or not really from good, but I like spiritual. And there's no such thing. Either it's from heaven or it's from earth. And Jesus says, I've come from heaven. Jesus brings freedom and life. Now let's go on because it gets scarier. Verse 14. Now, in the middle of this conversation, of all these things, spiritual and heavenly and all this stuff, Jesus is revealing who he is, he brings up a really strange passage of Scripture from the Old Testament. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. What in the world is he talking about? Well, Nicodemus would have known right away what he was talking about. We don't have the benefit of having that kind of cultural context in the Old Testament. But as a teacher of the Old Testament, as soon as he talked about the serpent lifted up in the wilderness, Nicodemus would have gone to, oh, okay, I know what we're talking about. We're talking about the book of Numbers. Let's look there in 21. We really can't understand what Jesus is saying unless we don't review this story briefly. He goes back to a situation in the Old Testament. How many of you know that the Bible's weird sometimes? Can I just be honest? There's stuff in this thing that's like just weird. Like, I go, what? You read the book of Judges, you know? What? The Bible's mysterious, and it's got some strange. People say, oh, the Bible's boring. First thing I say, have you ever read the thing? Because, man, there's all kinds of wacky things in the Bible. To me, this is one of these ones that's like, whoa, okay. Numbers 21. This is from the context of the people of Israel in the desert. From the Mount Hor, they sent out from the way to the Red Sea. I'm in verse 4. And they went around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. What food's he talking about? Manna burgers, yeah. The heavenly food tastes like honey and coriander. Sounds pretty good to me. You don't have to cook it. You don't have to clean up after it. It's brilliant. We hate this worthless food. And then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died. How did that complaining work out for you? Not so good. The people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to us for the Lord that he may take away the serpents. So Moses prayed for the people, and then Moses prayed and all the serpents left. Is that what it says? No, it's crazy. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who's bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if the serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. This is crazy talk. You know, there's all these serpents running around killing people. God says, make one that looks like that, stick it up on a pole, and all you have to do is come by and have a look, and you're all good. Welcome to the mysterious ways of God. Now, does that require a whole lot of activity on your part? I mean, there's places in the Bible when someone wanted to get healed, God would say, okay, go to this river and take 15 dips and do all this kind of stuff and see the priest. And there's stuff, sometimes God said people to do stuff. This is not really a do kind of a thing. It's walk by and have a look. You're good. And yet Jesus connects this with Moses. And I think what he's saying is when you take a look at this thing, God's ways require faith. Because you could be a person in Israel at that time who've gotten bitten by the snake and you're dying. I'm not going out there and looking at that stinking bronze snake. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Who does that? Forget that. I'm just going to make it through. I'll tough it through. That's silly talk. I'm not going over there. It did require a measure of faith to say, well, okay, God said to walk over there and have a look. I'll do it. But I think what he was trying to help Nicodemus see in the light of this was there are things in God that require faith. They don't make sense to you. They're not obvious intellectually. As a matter of fact, if you start to think them out and do a bunch of laps, you're never going to get to where God wants you to go in terms of getting out of your tent and going and having a look at the thing. And then, of course, he's speaking of his death. He said, in the same way, the Son of Man, which is his code name for himself, Jesus, will be lifted up. So we see it on the cross when they nailed him to the cross and put him up on the cross. Everybody walked by and had a look. They weren't looking in faith. They were jeering him. But he said, as he will be lifted up, everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. So right then, he reveals to Nicodemus in the quietness of just the two of them in this intimate conversation, here's how you get eternal life. It's through the Son of Man being lifted up and believing in him. That's the whole gospel right there. The beginning of his ministry. I love that he's saying it requires faith. Hebrews 11 says, the faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. If you can see it, if you can feel it, if you can do this, that's not faith. Faith, by definition, is what is not seen. How many times in my life and in our Christian lives do we say, God, I'll believe it when I see it? So God, you say this, show it to me and I'll believe it. Isn't that what they said on the cross? Oh yeah, big hot shot, Jesus, King of the Jews, come down here and then we'll show us and then we'll believe it. So many times in the kingdom of God, God asks us to take a step of faith in something we don't see that doesn't even necessarily fully, we don't fully understand. But without that faith, without that revelation of the mysteriousness of God, we never enter into that realm, that spiritual realm. And he's encouraging Nicodemus to do that. How did it turn out for Nicodemus? We don't see in the text. It just goes on to the next story. But there's a couple little clues that are kind of neat about how it actually worked out with Nicodemus. In chapter 7, a little bit later on, Jesus is on the firing line in front of the Sanhedrin and things are not looking good. And in verse 50 it says, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Nicodemus stands up for Jesus in a very dangerous context. And they said, are you from Galilee too? Search and see. No prophet arrives from Galilee. Cut him right off. But Nicodemus speaks up for him. After the death of Jesus, Nicodemus shows up again in a cool place in John 19, 39. And again, a very dangerous situation. 19:39, or verse 38, after these things, meaning after Jesus had died, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, for secretly of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away the body. Nicodemus also, who had come earlier to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes with 75 pounds in weight. He took the body of Jesus and bound him in linen with the spices as the burial custom of the Jews. Nicodemus took the time for a proper burial for Jesus at great risk. Is that a real bright time to be associating yourself with Jesus after they just crucified him? Probably not. So there must have been something in Nicodemus. You know, I think he's probably in heaven. I'm looking forward to talking with him, you know. How did that all work? How did that feel when Jesus did that? But it looks like there was this change in Nicodemus, and it looked like he understood. Hey, wait a minute. There's more to life than just filling in all these rules and doing all this energy that I'm doing. There's a relationship with God, but it comes through faith. It comes through being born again. I won't fully understand it, but I'm going to walk in it with God and receive that from God. I think the whole point of this whole passage is this. I think spiritual birth requires more than just intellectual assent. It was very interesting to talk to the guests we had from Nepal, if you hung out with them. There's just not a whole lot of opportunity for learning. Some people in the community, in that Christian community, don't even know how to read. So there's just not a whole lot of education, and yet we all heard about the power and the things that God is doing in that community. And as the guy who leads Oceanside School of the Bible, who breathes and eats and thinks education, let's get into the Word of God, it was like, oh wow, that's kind of discouraging. These people don't know too much about the Word of God, but they just go out and pray and people get healed and demons come out. And so You know, we have to be careful. I think in Western culture, we have a very strong intellectual culture. And I think we have to be really careful, and I take this responsibility on myself because I've been a leader in the church for like 30 years. We can't just make this a head thing. You can't just know about Jesus. You can't even just agree about Jesus. That's not entering into relationship with heaven. You don't get saved from the neck up, is another way I can say it. Okay, so let's be careful, especially when people are coming in or seeking, and I think there's people here today like that. You're trying to figure this thing out. Don't just help them to see that, well, we get it all understood, I'll answer all your questions, and you say, Jesus is Lord, things are good. There's more to it than that. There's a faith component, and God wants to be able to move into our lives way, way past intellectual assent. Now, the cool thing is we don't have to have a lobotomy to become a Christian. You know, God has given us a brain. He's given us the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He reveals the deep things of God to us. That's so great. But it's not just about intellectual assent. It's not just about knowing stuff that helps us to come into a relationship with God. There's got to be more. We've got to make this connection between our head and our heart. And I think that's what Jesus was trying to help Nicodemus to do, was to say, how cool is it you spent your whole life getting this stuff figured out, but you've missed the connection. You've missed the 20 inches or whatever it is from here to there. Let me help you see that there's more in faith coming into a relationship with God. Spiritual rebirth requires more than just intellectual assent. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Hear that. Just thinking things out or doing things on our own or in our own activity, no matter how together you are, how high capacity person you are, you will never inherit the kingdom of God on that basis. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. There's more to this thing than just intellectual assent. There's more than just getting all our questions answered and knowing everything and what was the story with the dinosaurs. And, you know, these are good questions, okay? I mean, we're doing the Truth Project right now, and I love that we're wrestling with these kind of issues and helping people that are struggling and stuck in those issues say, look, there's a reasonable understanding of our faith. It's a good thing to use our mind, but don't stop there. There's more. We've got to let God into our hearts, and that only comes by faith. It's something that's unseen that we move into and say, God, I trust you. I think that's the essence of coming to God, is to say, I don't see you. I can't necessarily hear you, but I sense like the wind that you're doing something, Lord, and I trust you, and I want you to come into my life. I want to be in direct relationship with you. So if you're here today, and you're trying to figure all this out, how does this all work? I just want to say, I'm so glad you're here. It's so wonderful. God will use your mind. He will help you work things through. And there are people in the church that will help you, and there's resources to help work through those things. But that's not all there is. There is this step of faith, this coming into a relationship that actually sometimes when we get our minds going in circles, gets in the way of that heart relationship with God. The great thing is it's not either or. Don't hear me saying we can't use our brain, but God brings those things together, our brain and our heart, into a relationship with Him. He takes all of us, you know, heart and soul, into a relationship with Him. Also want to just caution us as we close this morning, too, to be careful about trying to do spiritual things in physical ways. This is probably maybe more for Christians, people that have come to know Christ. We can come to know Christ in faith, and then we can try to do the Christian life in the flesh. Doesn't that seem a little silly to you? It seems strange to me, but yet I do it all the time. I try to flesh out the Christian life, but I don't live the Christian life by faith. I just felt like there was a caution from the Lord in this passage too for us as Christians to say, be careful that we're not trying to do spiritual stuff in human ways. Because the only way that things get done spiritually is in spiritual ways. There's lots of scriptures that come into that role. God wants to do spiritual things in spiritual ways. And yes, we have abilities. Yes, we have resources. Yes, we have strength. Yes, we have all these things which are physical things. They're things God has given to us. But it won't be enough to deal with the issues in the spiritual realm. Just the physical. Because we know that those two
Don't relate. You can't get spiritual results just physically. And I just wanted to say this morning, we're going to pray in just a moment, you know, if there's something in your life that you're beating your head against the wall and you're trying to do sort of in a physical way, I've tried everything I can think of, maybe you're going about it the wrong way. Maybe you're trying to work spiritual results in a physical way. And God is inviting us to say, let me help you by the Holy Spirit deal with spiritual things in spiritual ways. The last thing I just wanted to say too was sometimes we do ask the wrong questions. And I love that Jesus redirected the conversation with Nicodemus. Sometimes we're stuck on a question and we're asking God this. Usually it starts with why. I don't know if you found that. Those kind of questions that I ask God sometimes start with why, and you fill in the blank. Have you noticed that God doesn't sometimes answer those questions? And you think, God, are you not listening? Are you not hearing me? Are you not, don't you know? Can't you hear my cry? Don't you see the agony of my heart? I'm trying to figure this out. I'm trying to answer this question. Why did this happen, or why isn't this happening? And God, you're not responding. I think God just graciously waits sometimes and helps us to see, you know what, that's actually not the question you need to be asking right now. Maybe the question starts with what, or wherever it is there. But God is so good to us, He's not going to let us ask the wrong questions, and He's not going to answer the wrong questions. He wants to get us to the place of the right questions. And I think there's maybe some people here this morning that are doing that. You're asking a question of God and you're not getting an answer. I want you just to take a minute, if you can this week, and just say, God, am I asking the wrong question? As badly as I want the answer to this question, Lord, maybe you're not going to give that to me. And that's where trust comes in. To say, Lord, I'm going to have to set that aside because I trust you, and I'm going to have to move on. And maybe you'll reveal that answer to me later in my life. Maybe I'll have to wait to heaven to see how it all works. But Lord, I trust you. I'm not holding you hostage, God, because I don't understand this. Does that make sense? Have you been in a place like that before? Do you understand what I'm getting at? So that's a whole lot of stuff, but I just want to pray as we close tonight. And I want to pray for a couple different groups of people, and I want you to help me to do that. I'm going to ask you to stand up. I don't want to embarrass you, but I just want to focus the prayers of this whole group and help you tonight. So if you've got an issue with God that you're trying to figure out and you're not getting an answer, could you just stand up? We're just going to pray for you. Not embarrassing you. That's wonderful. If there's something in your life you're trying to figure out and you're not getting it, wonderful, guys. Thank you for being honest. This is just an opportunity for us. Just stay standing. We're just going to pray for you. Lord, I thank you for the honesty of these people. Lord, I thank you that you do not cast us aside when we wrestle with you, when we ask you questions. Lord, I pray for the people that are standing here right now. Holy Spirit, if this is a good question that they need an answer to, will you lead them into all truth? Will you be their teacher? Will you reveal in the Word the thing they need to know? Will you bring them around some trusted people? Help them to come across a resource. Lord, do whatever you want to do for these people, Lord, to help them to get by this question that's blocking them right now, Lord. So, Lord, I ask that you would be the God who reveals yourself to them, even right now. And if any of these people are asking the wrong question, just graciously, Holy Spirit, will you help them to see that? Will you help them redirect their energies and their pursuing you, Lord, into a way that would actually be helpful for them? Thank you for these folks. So I invite you to stand if you're in a situation where you feel like maybe you're stuck trying to do spiritual things in fleshly ways. Anybody? Did that ring a bell to anybody? You realize maybe even as we've been speaking, as we've been looking at the Word of God, that I'm trying to do something, but I'm not necessarily doing it in spiritual ways. Anybody else? Stand up. We're going to pray for you. This is the body of Christ. Let's just be real with each other. I mean, this is an opportunity for us to support each other. Thank you for your honesty, guys. Trying to do spiritual things, but you're trying to do them in physical ways, and it's just not working out so good. We want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each of these people, Lord. Lord, you know the cry of their heart. You know this issue that's burning in their hearts this morning, Lord. Lord, I pray that there would be a new approach for them. A new approach. Holy Spirit, would you reveal the spiritual way to deal with this thing? Lord, help them to set aside the physical efforts and to move into the spiritual realm in this issue, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would reveal resources to them. You would illuminate their minds. You would strengthen their hearts, Lord, that they would be able to come at this issue in a very different way, in a way that you are leading them, Lord, and you are empowering them. So God, I ask you just to help these people move on and move through this in you, Jesus. Let's all just stand together. Just want to pray for one more thing, Lord. I just thank you that you're so gracious with us. And Lord, I just want to pray if anybody's stuck, just in any way this morning, particularly for people that are stuck with an intellectual issue, Lord, or an issue in their mind, Lord, that's keeping them stuck in a cul-de-sac. That's the best I can do, Lord. Help us to come through. Lord, we thank you that you want us to move into new areas, into deeper areas. You don't want us to be stuck, Lord. And I just ask you right now, Holy Spirit, that you would be able to do that. Bring that revelation, Lord. Bring about the people. Bring some connections this week that breaks the logjam, Lord, and brings freedom, Lord, because you are the gate. You are the one who's come from heaven down to help us in this very issue. Lord, we thank you for your love and for your care, for your long-suffering and your patience with us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for your attention, newcomers. We'd love to see you out here at the back in the visitors' lounge, and have a wonderful week.